Well, happy Sabbath, brethren. Really good to be here on a Sabbath day. Want to do a shout out for the sound and video crew. Boy, that's a lot of work. I've been in that seat and making everything work. That's a gift of God, and that's really good. We just finished Pentecost last Sunday. I was going to joke around about giving a message last Sunday, but I don't know how well that would go with the folks on the internet. I don't know if they understand that we are a Saturday Sabbath keeping church, and that Sunday was a special Sunday last week. You know, the Bible provides instructions for keeping observances that demonstrate his plan of salvation. The first observance begins with the Passover, the day in which Jesus Christ was put to a painful, inhumane, and bloody death for the sacrifice of our sins. 3 days and three nights later, near sundown on the afternoon of the weekly Sabbath, the Saturday, Jesus was resurrected back to life. The next day in the morning, on the first day of the week, the already risen and living Jesus Christ appeared to Mary just before he ascended to the throne of his Father in heaven. We can read that. I'll read that to you real quick. It's in John chapter 20, verse 17. And Jesus said to Mary, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Soon after this conversation with Mary, Jesus ascended to the Father in heaven, where he was placed on his throne. The topic, supporting purpose statement, if you want to say it, of this message is that Jesus ascended to the Father in heaven to be accepted formally as the first to be raised from the dead in God's spiritual harvest of humanity. In doing so, he opened the way for all of us to have the opportunity for eternal life. That day after the Sabbath, when that wave sheaf was done, it goes along with a story, a rule that's in Leviticus 23, verses 15 and 16. It says, after this wave sheaf offering, you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath. From the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, which would be the first day of the week, which the world calls Sunday. Then you shall offer new grain offerings to the Lord, and then you celebrate the Feast of Weeks by giving freewill offerings, which was done also on that last high day. On that day, some 3,400 or 3,500 years ago, the children of Israel offered two loaves of bread made from flour taken from the new grain of the harvest. These loaves were called the first fruits of the Lord, and the people were to do no customary work on that day, and they gathered for a sacred assembly. Well, we did that. Now, we think about what actually happened now on this Pentecost after the death of Jesus, and we're looking back 56 days now, and one thing that we should know, not just understand, not just recognize, but know in our heart, is that we are made holy only through the sacrifice and the body of Jesus Christ. We exercised the breaking of that bread and the eating of the bread. We took his blood in the form of wine, and we ingested him. He became part of us. Let's now turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Number of scriptures to look at there that talks about this wonderful spiritual gift we've been given. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. First fruits is a term. It has been defined as a beginning of sacrifice. So Christ has been raised from the dead, a beginning of sacrifice for those of those who have fallen asleep. So his sacrifice is necessary, but it is now for those us, you know, who are going to fall asleep. We're gonna meet death someday. And it goes on to say in verse 21 says, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead." So we have a wonderful promise with Jesus Christ. And God has honored us with the first fruits of his abundance, his very Son. Again, I repeat, Jesus as the first to be raised from the dead in God's spiritual harvest of humanity opened the way for all of us to have the opportunity for eternal life. Eternal life, that is lived in a place called eternity. It's not necessarily lived in this time that we're in now, where the sun and the moon and the stars dictate a passing of this thing called time. But we're going to live in a place that is even more special and unique than that. We're going to live in a place called eternity. Back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, "As in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming." And you could also say, each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, when he comes, those who belong to him. We are those who can be identified as belonging to Jesus Christ. Now, God in heaven is going to give us a new birth. He is breeding himself. He is regenerating beings like himself. We can look at this in James, the book of James, chapter 1, where it gives us a little bit of that story. James 1, verse 17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variations or shadow of turning." You know, that's an interesting way of saying this God in heaven, his being, his personage does not change like shifting shadows. You know, we can have a bright light shining on us, and if we move around, we're going to see that shadow move around also. Well, God himself is light. He does not become a shadow. He can produce those shadows by his brightness and his glory. But now in James 1 verse 18, here's a very important point. "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might become a kind of first fruits of his creatures." He brought us forth. He is giving us the opportunity of birth, of coming alive. And he talks about through the word of truth. That is through the Logos, the word of God, through the reasoning, the preaching, the divine utterances and speech that is spoken by this Logos, by this holy book we have. And it allows us to become a kind of first fruits. We're not going to be like Jesus Christ exactly, but we're going to be a kind like him. We're going to be a beginning of the sacrifices of all he created. Now, I think of this idea that God has chosen to give us birth. Now, my dad, Dr. Howard Marchbanks, MD, was an obstetrician for over 45 years. He was of that World War II generation that was rushed into medical school for the war's sake. And by the time he was 24, he had gotten out of college and was a doctor. And that was back in 1944. Well, I was the last born of his eight children, and I was exposed to his medical practice for probably the first five, six, 7 years of my life. Me and my sister, we actually had a little office. One of his examinations room got turned into our playroom, and we lived there during the day when he was practicing. So I was kind of like his little helper. You know, after work, you know, we would go drop off the, you know, specimens at the lab, and we would go drop off the mail. Sometimes we would go to the hospital. I would get to hang out in the doctor's lounge and drink chocolate milk. And now I'm kind of a strange cat, because when I go to the hospital now and I smell that antiseptic smell, it brings back good memories to me of being with my dad. It's kind of crazy. But now, as far as his practice, so he delivered a lot of babies after World War II. I used to run into kids at school. My dad would deliver them in the church. I've ran into people where he delivered their children. And he believed in what was called prepared natural childbirth. And that stressed education, preparation, coaching, no drugs. Now, any woman out there can have a child by natural childbirth. That doesn't mean it's prepared. In preparing, you're learning how to breathe. You're learning what to expect and anticipate some of that pain and suffering of childbirth. But now, one of the secrets of a painful natural childbirth is being able to relax in response to pain. When a woman is afraid or in the throes of agonizing contractions, their body's reaction is to stiffen, to go against the pain, to make yourself, you know, perhaps not breathe. I mean, you start doing odd things, and this aggravates the distress and the pain. You know, one thing you need when your muscles are under a lot of duress, they need oxygen, and you need to learn how to breathe. So part of the whole prepared birthing method was, you know, having that coach there saying, okay, breathe, and these other things. But now, the fear increases tension, which ups the ante of agony that you have. Now, for us men, we're not going to go through labor, but God has blessed us with passing kidney stones. And, you know, I think back, it was almost 30 years ago, I had a kidney stone. I thought I was dying, literally. I thought I was dying. That pain was coming from my whole abdomen. I didn't know where it was from. I felt I had to go one. I had to go two. I felt like I wanted to throw. It was horrible. And we had a lady that we spoke with in church a couple weeks ago, and she had just had a kidney stone. And she confirmed it. It is as bad as childbirth. And that pain, what is it about that pain? Your muscles are fighting each other, and it makes it hurt more. And you got to think about your flesh that is always battling your spirit. The example of a mother going through the process of childbirth is used to help us understand the natural and appropriate fear, excitement, and anticipation about the events surrounding Jesus Christ's return. It's going to be raw accomplishment when we are born into his kingdom. It is a raw accomplishment to have that baby born. There's nothing else like it. Now, John speaks about this in John 16. I'll read that one scripture to you. John 16, 21. It says, whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that the child has been born into the world. My comment on this, as far as passing a kidney stone, is horrible pain, but somehow they injected me with something, and that pain was gone. And it was a relief. And after that, I didn't remember what the pain was like. I know it was there. I know it didn't feel good, but as far as feeling it, to remember it, the pain was gone. So it was just like bringing that child in the world. Let's turn to Romans 8. There's a lot of good scriptures in Romans 8 that gets into this concept of this spiritual birth. Romans 8, verse 18. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is revealed in us." He goes on in verse 22 saying, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." Verse 23. "Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." And then in verse 24, it says, "For we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what one sees? For in this hope we're saved. Our excitement of that birth can extinguish our fears and our doubt. As we're being tried in these days, as we have problems and trials and problems and trials and problems, it's a repeating process in our life. But the excitement of that eternal life, that potential for our eternal life, it needs to help extinguish our doubt and our fear. Hope can be a great motivator. However, pain is a great corrector. The pain is temporary, but the hope we have is eternal. It's forever. Let's turn to John 14. Because Jesus gave us encouragement regarding the coming of the Holy Spirit in John 14. Verses 12 through 20. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may glorify the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." And in verse 15, Jesus is going to promise a helper for us. It says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever." Forever. "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you will know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." And then verse 19, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live and you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." So there is this promise that Jesus gave that Holy Spirit is going to come. We celebrated the coming of that Spirit for the church. I don't even know how many, not 2,000 years ago, but getting close to it. And it was encouraging. It's going to come. It's going to help us. It's going to fill us. He's going to live with us. We're not going to be alone. Let's move forward to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. So this is about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. What was it that happened? What was that promise? Now, they had seen the flames of fire coming, and they saw the people talking in different languages. And some were mocking, saying they're drunk. So Peter says, verse 14, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants, men servants, lady servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. So the Spirit gets poured out to us. And we're able to say different things. We're able to understand different things. I always think of the Spirit like a radio frequency. It's like a radio frequency. And we're a radio. And initially, we're only getting the AM band of radio. We're getting a lot of static in it. We go under the freeway off ramps and stuff, and it cuts out. So it's really poor quality as far as sound. That poor quality, that spirit that everybody has, that comes from the god of this world, which is Satan the devil. He is the prince of the power of the air. And he transmits all these ideas into people's heads 24 hours a day. Without a break. But what happens? We're allowed to get the Holy Spirit. Now that Holy Spirit, it's like we grow another antenna on our head and we're able to receive this different frequency. And let's say it's FM radio. You think of FM radio, it's clear. It has good sound. It's in stereo. You can find the stations. They don't get staticky. It's a clear signal. So the Spirit of God is sending us a clear signal into our head, which is generating the fruits of righteousness within us. Continuing on in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So now this Holy Spirit we're talking about, it's nothing you can buy, it's nothing you can purchase. It is a gift that is given to you. God has chosen you, and he wants to give it to you. Moving forward to Acts chapter 5, verse 32. The Holy Spirit is given to those who obey God. So it's a gift that is given to those who obey God. Verse 32, and we are his witness to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. So if you're obeying God, you can receive that gift of the Spirit. But what is the gift of the Spirit? What is the fruits of the Spirit? Well, Galatians is just a few pages ahead. So let's look at Galatians 5 as a reminder. 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Again, this frequency, this Spirit that we're receiving, it is turning off the other spirit that is inside of us. You're not going to listen to an FM radio and an AM radio at the same time. You're going to listen to one or the other. So inside your head, you can let that Spirit of God be the one that is listening, that is ringing your ears, so to speak. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Remember what I said about the woman who was fighting her contraction pains and stiffening her body? Well, in fighting our own flesh, the Spirit battles against the flesh of our body. Our body, our muscles, we got muscle memory. And I like to use the analogy that sometimes you get an itch on your body and you want to scratch. And that is like sin. So your flesh has this itch, and that is sin, and it wants you to sin, and it wants you to keep on sinning. But now any mother out there, a doctor out there, is going to say, don't scratch the itch. You're going to make it worse. So you don't answer your body. You don't answer your flesh when it is trying to do wrong. It's that battle with the spirit. The spirit, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. Yeah, you're scratching yourself till you bleed. That's what you do when you sin. Moving forward, but now you're led by the Spirit. You are not under the law. Well, that's generally a pretty confusing thing. It's like we keep saying keep the commandments. Well, those are laws of God, but then right here it says I'm not under the law. What it's speaking about right here is that penalty of the law. The penalty of sin is death. You are no longer under that penalty of death if indeed Jesus Christ is living in you, because in baptism, you've already died. And now you've been risen in this spiritual life that Jesus is giving you, and you are alive through him. And that death penalty no longer has an effect on you. You are not under that law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. And it lists them: adultery, uncleanness, sorcery, hatred, jealousies, wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness. Turn on the TV, watch the news tonight. You'll see them all. I pray there's not another shooting in this nation, but it's that spirit that is causing all that pain in our country right now. And you get on to the bottom, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. There is no law against loving your neighbor. There is no law against loving God. That is the fulfilling of the law. We're in Ephesians now. Let's look on the other side of the page. Ephesians 1. The question, how are we sealed with this? What is this Holy Spirit? We hear that it's love and joy, but what does that mean? Verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. That means you're not going to... Think of a seal job on a car, a paint job. Okay, it's sealed. It's going to keep all the harmful ultraviolet rays from fading the paint. It's going to keep the dirt out of the pores of the paint. But now verse 14, this is underlined in my Bible. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praises of glory. Well, that New King James doesn't make it very clear. However, NIV is very clear. I'll read these two scriptures. And you were also included in Christ, whom you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession, to the praise of his glory. So now let's think about it. This Holy Spirit is a deposit of something. Now, I consider myself a burned-out hunk of junk, okay? I come out of the world, and I wasn't raised in the church, and I've had to come out of that lifestyle, and through that, there's been trials, there's been tribulation, and it's like I'm this old 1950s car full of dents and full of rust, okay? But now God has given me the Spirit as a down payment to repair that rusted out old vehicle, to beat out the dents, to cut out the rust, to get rid of the corruption that is in that body, to make it a perfect, beautiful ride someday. That is what he is doing with us in our bodies. We're all worn out, worldly folks until we receive that Spirit. And when we receive that Spirit, we start to get repaired inside. And that Spirit is that deposit that at the end, we are going to be redeemed. Another story, we're close to it, in John, talking about the Spirit. This is John 4, when Jesus finds the Samaritan woman and talks about the word of truth and talks about the living water that he offers. So he goes to a place where Jacob's well was, and Jesus, being wearied from his journey, sat by that well. This is verse 6. It was about the sixth hour, so that's about noon. It's pretty hot. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And when the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob and his sons?" And Jesus said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." Talking about the water in the well, that Jacob's well. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life." And the woman said, "I want that water. Give that to me." And going down to verses 23, "But the hour is coming and is now when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." And verse 24, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." And again, what is truth? Truth is the word of God. So through the word of truth, the Logos, we've had divine reasoning, we've had utterances, talk, and education provided us that we might become a kind of first fruits of what God has created. We know that whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that child has been born into the world. And that relates to the sufferings that we have, like the woman who is bearing the child. They're not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Why? Because we know the whole creation is groaning and waiting in pain for our birth to come. Now, God has honored us with the first fruits of his abundance, his very Son. He will give us a new birth. Our perfection will be complete. Jesus will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Forever. In the last days, Jesus pours out his Spirit onto all people. And the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey God. And if you live by the Spirit, you're not going to gratify the desires of the selfish, sinful nature that is our standard equipment in this world that we're born with. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on you and me. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And we will all someday delight in the fear of the Lord.